We're studying these, as you if you will remember, slightly out of order. We should have studied the meat offering or the peace offering and then the meat offering before we studied the burnt offering. But I felt that it was necessary to study and get a good handle on the what are called the sweet savor offerings before we went on to everything, but the others. But the thing that this, hopefully we can finish these offerings, the burnt offering, very soon, because the next two offerings, the peace offering and the meat offering, are the offerings that Christ was talking about when he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. And it was talked about in the law when it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The food, fundamentally, you don't see it. You can't see it. But spiritually, this body of people is starving. You're not gaining sustenance from that word. You're trying all this shit to try to gain sustenance from the world, from your jobs, from being parents, from being Bible study teachers, from being anything, and you're not gaining the sustenance that's required to truly live the life of a priest. And the reason is that you have not yet apprehended the peace offering and the meal offering. And so, either one. It's used both ways, meal or meat.
What is this peace offering? I mean, what does it really mean? I mean, it's like,
that's
peace
what we're going to study. No, I don't get into that tonight. There's the meal and the peace offering that are the offerings where you feed with God. And you feed with Christ. And you feed and have the capacity then to feed your children, both natural and spiritual. Spiritually, the reason that you're still under my covering, and the reason that stealth still exists as a Bible study, is that you do not have yet the wherewithal to feed your children. You have the wherewithal to create questions. Well, let me put it another way. You have the wherewithal to create hunger without the capacity to feed. Am I communicating? You have the awareness to create the sense of vanity without the capacity to give the sense of fulfillment. And the reason is that you have not yet fully apprehended the meal or meat and the peace offering. Now those are the two things that follow what we're going to study in the next couple days, namely the burnt offering. But it is the offering by which you gain sustenance. It is realized by apprehension. Okay? Now, I hope that just created more hunger. Because that's...
Yeah, it kind of identifies some of the stuff that I've gone through. Just feel like don't know exactly where to go with it.
Yeah.
You know, just that sense of non-direction that happens every time we end a feast.
Yeah, we got to think of it.
Well, part of this situation is that we live in a society in which everything in the society causes us to have separate lives, except for the Levites. Huh.
Understand they have some separate lives.
Yeah. They try.
Yeah.
We usually get caught.
What do you mean?
I usually get caught. I don't know what that is.
What? Usually?
Is there a time when you haven't been caught?
I'm not telling.
But again, remember, the burnt offering is the offering of total and complete acceptance. Once the burnt offering is apprehended, then it's impossible to ever again offer your offering in the wrong place. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall now observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. And in the Hebrew it means giveth you to possess it this day, all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods. Now, you guys know quite a bit about the destruction.
We got that.
Huh?
Amen.
Well, you don't necessarily... You know a lot about the destruction, but you don't necessarily have the courage to cause that destruction to happen in another because you're not too sure there's anything to replace it. And so there's a tendency, a propensity, subtle, almost silent propensity to be afraid to, in the immortal words of Doug Newcomb. Okay? And the reason is because you haven't yet truly seen that there is a replacement for it. Okay? I'm not saying this to fault you. I'm just saying that's the state of the... And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Now, what's been happening is you sort of timidly walk up and push the altar down, but then every once in a while you give them a hand to raise it back up again. You understand? Or you set fire to the groves, but then you make sure there's a water fountain handy to put it out. Or, well, you know. Well, I mean, don't condemn yourself.
No, it's not that kind of
body. Okay. I mean, you can...
You don't hear yet.
I mean, do you all understand? Now, this is especially, I mean, it's too bad Harry isn't here, but the purpose of the Levites, in this sense, is to be the servant to Targum this. They are the ones that cause, in the day-to-day activities, because they see the people more than you, and they did back then in many instances. If they're living in community, the Levites see the people more than the priests do. And it's their job in the day-to-day activities to targum the law into their understanding. Okay? You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountain, upon the hills, and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. And there thou shalt come, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. Now that's the thing that hasn't taken place, except in there's many references, and we've talked about them before, of this idea that rather than pulling the chair boldly up to the table because you really didn't believe the table was there, or didn't believe you deserved to be at the table, you instead crawl around on the floor picking up crumbs every once in a while. And there's no doubt that you've gotten the crumbs from the table. But I'm here to tell you that there is a fatted feast prepared for you that you're fully capable of sitting at, and it's daily. And there shall you eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee.
Back up in 4, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, meaning like burn all the altars and groves and everything.
Well, it means that, but then you don't make those, you don't just take and burn down all that stuff and then build something else to God.
Groves and altars and trailers and stuff.
Okay. That's, remember in Hosea it says that you have made Balaam, or you have made Jehovah your chief God. And that's, you know, that's okay in this for a while, but now you can't even, I mean, that stuff is just to be swept clean.
Just like seed in the kid and the mother's milk to something destroy. Like that.
Okay. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. If you've ever been in a place where there is starvation, you will see the greatest amount of self-seeking possible. The greatest crime, the greatest everything, every man going his own way to do whatever he can to find sustenance for he and his family. That freneticism is really, how can I say this? In comparison to others that I, you know, you aren't frenetic. In comparison to the to the rest and the rejoicing, you're frenetic. You understand that? Okay. Well, that's what it says next. For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and even the Levites that are within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you.
Adding words to the scripture.
What?
It doesn't say even.
Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Now, there's a way in which you can hear that sentence. If you offer your burnt offering in the place that he commands, then you shall do automatically all that he commands you. Do you understand? If you offer your burnt offering in wherever you see, whatever your eyes see and whatever your senses see is something that you go to for to try to get acceptance, the praise of men, then you will not able to do anywhere the thing that he commands you. The rock bottom issue is, where are you offering the burnt offering? Now, I don't want your burnt offering. Not even this body wants your burnt offering. The burnt offering must be at one place, and one place only, And once you see that that burnt offering has been accepted in that place, there is not a man or woman or demon or angel that can ever put you on a trip again. Amen? Okay.
I'm seeing this time dependent here, it seems like.
No, it's apprehension dependent.
Mm-hmm. I was seeing it as you go, you make your offering as you are inspired, let's say, to make it in whatever place you're in.
Yeah, and that's totally evil.
It's not just a little bit.
It's not just a little bit. It's totally evil.
Your river's flowing. You're in the wrong side of the river.
Yeah. Well, let's say this again, because I don't want to rest in this evil place.
Okay. The only place where the burnt offering is accepted is in here. In that one singular place that is the overriding reality of the one altar. Now, that you are seated with him in the heavenlies at that altar, and that's the place where the offering's accepted. Any other place, then, it will be, if that isn't seen, if that isn't your anchor, then you, without even trying, I mean, you don't even think about it, you're going to run around and try to make your offering at 50,000 other places.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's only one altar, there ever has been only one altar.
That's incredible. I can't believe that's all you're going to talk about tonight, though. That's going to explain more than...
I think I can honestly say this is the best Bible study.
Oh, all right.
Sounds like a lot offering in the wrong altar to me.
Let's go back to Leviticus 1.
You know, this is one of those things that, you know, it gets real narrow and then all of a sudden it takes in everything. To back in 7 where it said, and you should rejoice in all that you put your hand to in your household. I mean, it's like, then the whole world is your...
Yeah, all of time and space.
And down here, then, in every place that thou seest. You know, there's this funny thing that...
Yeah. Okay, we've studied this 100 times, but we got to do it again. Let's just read Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priests shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it, a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then shall he bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head, and burn it up on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now the first thing we recognize when we study the varieties, or before we even look at the varieties, is that it must be wholly and completely voluntary. Now we'll see all kinds when we study, when we finally get through the offerings, if we get through the offerings. But these are all of the offerings are the daily offerings and the ones that are made during the various feasts. But there's a burnt offering and all that other stuff. But this section of the burnt offering is the burnt offering that you bring, and it's an offering that is totally and completely voluntary.
Is this, when they do all this washing, is that not just washing? I mean, is that an inspection process too, to see whether it's acceptable for a burnt offering?
Yeah.
That's the purpose of all the cutting it up.
Yeah. Because, remember, that's what, you know, when they're going through the cutting up with a sacrificial knife, if they find an internal blemish, then the whole animal is history. That's why the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, sacrificial knife, dividing asunder, even to the joints and marrow, and it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But anyway. Now, in effect, and this may sound heretical based on some of the stuff we've said, but the apprehension, it's only by the apprehension of the burnt offering that it will give you the power to give your life totally to God. If you can't see the burnt offering, then if you don't apprehend the burnt offering, then you will be in a position where you will act as if you believe that something within you must change before you can make the burnt offering. You understand? Now, unfortunately, the apprehension of the burnt offering is the rarest thing in the body of Christ today. I don't think that was true earlier, but I think it is today. Because the evidence that it's the rarest thing is the pervasive teaching and ideas of how you must change in order to be acceptable to God. They that, and I think this is what Paul was talking about in Galatians 6 when he said, they that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. All that means is that the teacher or the preacher has not apprehended the burnt offering. Therefore, he, by definition, can't let anyone else apprehend the burnt offering. And so then we have the evil pastors that's talked about in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 and 13 and all over the place. Now, I can't remember whether we studied this or not.
Really ought to be in a book.
Well, we've studied by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But what happens is, And we do it in the name of sincerity, and we even do it in the name of righteousness. Our minds tell us it is impossible to live a holy, consecrated life. And to say this is to trample underfoot the blood of the Savior and the life of the Savior. There isn't a single one of you who doesn't believe there is something within him or her that has, that you believe that there's something within you that must change before you can be acceptable and be accepted in the brethren and accepted in the beloved. Because you believe that, it means that when you take the bread and the wine, you're taking it in, you're not discerning the Lord's body, and therefore, there are many of you who are sick. Because you trample underfoot the blood of the Savior. You don't believe that it's possible. You don't believe that you're accepted in the beloved. You don't believe. And because you don't believe, you're either timid, or because you're afraid of people's response to you, or you're boisterous because you're trying to overcome your timidity. But it is all based on a singular fact that you don't believe that you are the sweet savor offering. Now, the blood, as we'll see when we study it in a minute, is treated differently from the sin offering. In the sin offering, it goes on the horns, but now it goes round about upon the altar. Now, well, we'll get into that in a minute. I don't want to study that one now. As we said, it's completely laid open, at least in the first, the highest grades of apprehension. Nothing hidden. It's washed. I mean, it's arranged in pieces. The pieces of the cut up sacrifices are arranged. We'll see in a minute that that's what it speaks of with regard to the offices in the body of Christ, is that arrangement unto the head. Well, let's look at the charts. As we've seen in each of the different offerings that we've studied, the different varieties and the other variables on the bottom of this chart talk about the degree of apprehension of the offering. And as we said, the offering is totally voluntary, and we see that there are a number of different animals that are offered. It's the bullock, the sheep, the goat, the turtle dove, or the pigeon.
Any man,
any Israelite, any.
Okay. But it's nothing over the goat, turtle dove, or pigeon.
Well, it's supposed to be. That's why one of the things.
He thought nobody else would care. The grassroots movement to want to know what goes up there.
I've got to talk a little bit more before we get into the details about stuff we've talked about 100 times, but it just doesn't, there's no witness within me that you yet see it. And that is that the ball game's over. I mean, it's totally over. There's nothing left except the renewal of your mind. There's nothing left to do. There's no act of sacrifice necessary. There's no act of acting necessary. There's no change necessary in your life. There's no should-be's or ought-to's. Everything is over. There's no Dallas Project necessary. There's no Bible study necessary. There's no evangelism necessary. There's no talking to anybody necessary. It's over. There's no leaven of Herod necessary. There's no leaven of the Sadducees necessary. There's no leaven of the Pharisees necessary. The only thing that's set before us is that if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done for you. Not because the mountain needs to be cast into the sea, but because that is what is necessary for your renewal of your mind to be tested. There is no possibility that you can have a need. There is only, if any apparent need, is only evidence of the requirement to renew the mind. All of these offerings, all of this stuff in here, is just the same story told in a million different ways. I mean, I get bored telling this story over and over again. I mean, we're sending out all these proposals and stuff and deals to publishers and, you know, radio things. None of it's necessary.
And why do we do the hot seats, the renewal of the mind stuff? I mean, is that basically to see the death, to be able to take it to the total end?
Why do you do the hot seats?
Yeah, I mean, why focus on that stuff that's...
Because it's the area that you don't believe.
Okay. But again, then that is the renewing of the mind.
Yeah, just to show. Otherwise, you'll just apply the name of God to those idols. If you can't stand up against, you know, some wimp like me, I mean, some of you must have suspected that there is a warm seat, at least, yet to come. Not in terms of a high place kind of thing, but it's the one that is related to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And its relationship is... Its thing is, all of the hot seats thus far, and the Aiken seats and all that, have been related to things that were going on in with you as an individual. The last one is the one that's related to you as a member of the body. And we almost did it this year, but then I just said, no, we'll wait till next year.
You mean the one after the last one?
What?
What?
The Aiken seat wasn't a hot seat.
No, that was the one after... This, what you're talking about is the last one after the last one after the last one. Right?
The next one.
Right,
Kenny? He's talking about the next one.
The next one, not the last.
The next one. If the next one doesn't come before the next one.
The next one doesn't come before the last one.
Anyway, back to the offering, the varieties. The bullock, the sheep, the goat, the turtle dove, and the pigeon. The scriptures themselves interpret the meaning of these things. Shut up. The bullock, according to Psalm 144, is strong to labor. Well, let's go there. I want to show you something. Psalm 144. Verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Now,
verse 14.
The strong to labor is obvious. I mean, it's the idea of the patient, untiring, sure labor of Christ as manifested or seen in the bullock. But the idea of no breaking in is an interesting one. It means, in the Hebrew, the word breaking in means no disorder. But what it means is that there's no breaking of the ranks. There is no, in the spirit, it means there is no time in which the office isn't fulfilled. You don't break the rank. If you saw that the labor was the oxen walking around in some kind of a harvesting device, or the oxen was plowing, or the oxen was doing this or that, the idea that there would be a whole array of oxen somehow tied together doing the same thing. But it's that there is never a time in which the oxen breaks ranks. There's no going out. In other words, there is no time in which he doesn't break rank. I mean, there is no time in which he breaks rank, but there's also no time in which he leaves the moment. There is no time in which he leaves or loses sight of why he's alive. Do you understand that? It's constancy, it's strength, it's sureness, it's, you know, well, I like the idea about no breaking of the ranks. Patience, untiring labor. That's the idea of that is from Proverbs 14:4. But that's the highest order of the apprehension of the animal in this arena, and that it's sure, it's untiring, it's complete, it's consider the patience of Job. That's the kind of apprehension that he's talking about. The next one is the lamb. In the lamb, we've seen it 100 times. It's passive submission. Uncomplaining, no murmuring. And that's from Isaiah 53 and many other scriptures. Isaiah 53:7. But then you got this terrible deal here that you have to deal with, and that is a goat. How in the hell can the goat be the burnt offering? The goat is continually, throughout the scriptures, the symbol of rebellion and self-sufficiency. And that's now because we've quickly moved off the highest grade of apprehension, quickly down into the lower grades of apprehension, And it represents the confusion with the scapegoat and the confusion with the sin offering. People look at Christ from afar. They don't see the burnt offering. They only see him somehow as the sin offering. But they don't understand the aspects of the fully accepted. So they're continually, it's almost like they're couching under the door and still in Egypt, you know, on the blood. They only understand that somehow Christ has cleansed them from sin. And even in the burnt offering, in this grade, in the highest sacrifice, there's still a confusion. You understand?
Yes, but peace, I mean, you're going to continue to make offerings. I mean, I don't see how you can ever break that cycle. I mean, you can see him, maybe it's the sin offering, but then he has to be offered every, you know, how many times? You know, because there's no peace.
Okay.
What was the scripture gave the man?
Isaiah 53, verse 7. I mean, there are many others. But now we got a problem here also. Now we come to these pigeons and turtle doves and stuff. Why are they part of the burnt offering? Why wouldn't God have just left it with the bullock? Well, again, we have in the turtle dove.
What is a turtle dove?
It's a dove.
It's just a dove.
Yeah. Part of the problem here in the turtle dove thing is that the turtle dove is in many places, it's the symbol of the Ishmaelites and the Edomites. It's also the symbol, any bird in ancient Mesopotamia and ancient Middle East, its symbol was the bird was always the symbol of immortality. But it has some almost a pagan immortality with it, connection. Remember of the pictographs or whatever in Egypt, it's the man's body with a bird's head. Well, that's the symbol for immortality in Egypt. And so the confusion now isn't just confusion with the goat and the sin offering. Now it's also confusion in terms of whether or not there's Ishmaelites or Edomites or whether or not it's part of some pagan immortality. In other words, the whole of the offering at these lower grades becomes confused with the Gentile religions. It becomes confused with, he's still the burnt offering, but it's confused.
Well, is it the same always to God?
Oh yeah,
like when the dove, as with Moses, Noah, and the dove that descended on Christ, and the dove that's here, they all mean something.
Oh, the dove is different. A whole bunch of different meanings in the scriptures. I'm just saying that in the case of the symbolism of it, it's a confusion phenomenon.
Yeah.
Now,
I'm trying to pin it down.
No, you can't.
Is this some kind of bird we're talking about? A dove?
Yeah, turtle dove.
Places.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about all the places he just mentioned.
That's what I mean.
No, I don't know. I haven't checked. I mean, I used to know, but I can't remember. But the idea that I want you to come away with regard to the apprehension thing here is that it's a small, you remember, it's only if you were really poor that you made the turtle dove as when you did the cleansing of the leper and when you did the offering of the child up. And well, you got to see the poverty now, not in the way you've thought about poverty as related to money, but it's poverty in spiritual assets. And so that the poverty represents your capacity to apprehend what the finished work of Christ is with regard to the burnt offering. No assets, no apprehension, it's a small phenomenon. Now, it's still an offering, it's still a burnt offering, it still causes you everything to be accepted, but the apprehension of it is small, therefore really the joy is small. And that's what Christ was talking about. Too much has been given, much has been required. The given much and the much required is an aspect of apprehension. And the same thing is true with a pigeon. I mean, the pigeon is normally the symbol of Israel. In Hosea 7, in Jeremiah 48, and Song of Solomon 2. But again, it represents confusion of birds. Even when you look at a turtle dove or a pigeon, you even look alike. I mean, it's this whole area that we've talked about in every one of these varieties, that as you move from the highest grade of the offering down to the lower grades, there's confusion with regard to whether it's a sin offering, there's confusion with the world, it's just a gray area. You're looking through a mist, as Larry said earlier. Okay? My goal is that everyone that I have anything to do with would apprehend the fullness of it represented in the bullock. The different lambs, I mean the bullock, the lamb, the goat, and the turtle dove, and the pigeon, aren't a permanent phenomenon. I mean, you may apprehend tonight only at the basis of the turtle dove, but in that quick, you can apprehend the bullock. All right?
Just based on the sparrow, I understand.
Is this your bird?
I'm not saying I am God, but it's just abject stupidity from any man's after the flesh position to be afraid of me. I'm a wimp. In the lower grades of all of the offerings, we've seen it over and over and over, the distinctive character of that offering is lost sight of. Now, we'll see this especially when we get to the peace and the meal offerings. It's especially true in the last grade of what's called the meat offering, and in the last two grades of the sin offering. The last class of the meat offering gives the idea and confusion of the first fruits. And the last grades of the sin offering are seen as a sweet savor, a burnt offering. Now, again, where the measure of apprehension is small, there is confusion because it is seen from a distance. Our goal is to bring it up and analyze it with a microscope, with an electron microscope. Last night, well, in Bananas, we've been talking about the meaning of light and fire and water in relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles, and how the apprehension of it, without the apprehension, there can be no prophesying, because you always have to be careful, because you think there's another offering to be made. You have to make your offering, even as you speak, measured. And so there's no prophesying. There's no abandonment. There's no joy. Your ability to abandon yourself is directly proportional to your apprehension of the offerings. If you know with a knowing beyond knowing that Christ is everything in the burnt offering, and that's the place you present your... I mean, prophesying is natural because it represents the highest order of believing. If you believe, therefore you will speak. Okay?
That's wild, because, you know, we're talking about the high priest and all the carefulness that was involved in the offering, but once the offering is done, all the carefulness is over with. But it was super carefulness on that.
Yeah, it was unbelievable carefulness. Okay, now notice now, again, where offered? If we see in the first three grades, you know it's at the door of the tabernacle. You can go back with Cain, back at that moment of the murder, the first murder, and you can see and hear God mournfully say, "Why is your countenance fallen? Know ye not that the offering, whatever it is, in that case the sin offering for that act, but here the burnt offering lieth at the door. It's at the door of the tabernacle that it always takes place, because that's where the altar is. You remember, the altar is right on the other side. I mean, it's the first thing you confront in the door of the tabernacle. But when we get down to the turtle dove and the pigeon, there's no mention of where it was offered. It was just sort of back in that foggy mist. Who is accepted?
You mean it wasn't necessarily offered in the temple, these lower ones?
Yeah.
Local priest might take these?
No. You're missing the point.
Were.
All of them were offered there, but you didn't see it.
It wasn't mentioned.
It wasn't mentioned in the law, in the scriptures.
Oh, okay.
Okay? You understand?
Well, no.
It's like there's something mystical about the way it's presented.
The scriptures are presenting a mystery, mm-hmm. a picture. It's always the same picture. It's always the same schematic drawing. If you were, it's like this, in analogous here, it's the drawing of a building. Well, when you get down to the pigeon, it's just some kind of a stick figure. Where if you got up to the bullock, it was the total schematic with all of the wiring and the plumbing and everything included. And it's just, you know, it's still there, but it doesn't do you any good, really. Okay? Now, the other thing is, the more you know about the offerings, the more you know about these schematic drawings, then if there is anything wrong in any given moment, you know exactly where to go to get it fixed. And vis-a-vis the process of the renewal of the mind. If you have only the apprehension of a stick drawing as a building, as your plans, and all of a sudden the air conditioning goes out, you know, you're in deep shit. What are you going to do? But if you have the full plan, then you know exactly what to do. Now, that's the same here. I mean, the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling bodily in Christ as revealed in Torah. Well, all of a sudden, I don't feel like he's there. Well, if you apprehend this, then instantly it's corrected. Capisce? All right. But even though that there's low apprehension, notice on who is accepted and what is accepted, even though there's that little bit of apprehension, the individual is still totally accepted and everything about it is totally accepted. But you won't believe it half the time.
Didn't do you any good.
That's enough. I don't want to talk anymore. I don't feel like talking. Let me have a take it, big guy.